my brothers and my sisters welcome you this day when we come in remembrance of our Lord and our Savior. In the bulletin, the scripture is there, and if you go looking in that one in Matthew, you'll see that is about our Savior's birth. And I thought that was appropriate, because if he hadn't been born and willing to come in our behalf and willing to sacrifice the things that happen in this coming week, we would not have a chance to be able to return to our God. I don't know how many of you have ever thought about it, but I think this week that is ahead of us in history is probably one of the most important ever. Our Lord, when he came into Jerusalem, and I'm going to read from the book of Matthew, chapter 20, starting with verse 16. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he shall rise again. Our Lord knew what he was facing that week. But over the next couple of days, if you want to read about it in Matthew, the 21st chapter, 22nd chapter, 23rd, the 24th, gave us a lot of parables that are very important. Or at least they should be. He gives us the parable of the fig tree in chapter 24 and tells us that in the last days it'll be as it was with Noah before the flood. And any of us that are members of this faith know that we've got to be getting close to that time again, because all these events that happened then are happening now in our world and in our society and in this nation especially. And then chapter 25, he gives us the parable of the 10 virgins and the talents. I think these were given in our behalf that we might study them and realize our responsibility in return, especially if we've gone down into the waters of baptism and been baptized and received that gift of the Holy Ghost. In Alma, the 16th chapter, Joe read it in class today, the 237th verse, we're told that we should work out our salvation with fear before God. I don't know about you, but I know as I get older, that fear is creeping in. Have I done that preparation for my salvation? Our opening hymn this morning will be hymn number 312. And I would ask you to pay attention to the words of this, especially the third verse, that we might remember we have made a commitment and we owe things to our Lord and Savior, as well as those blessings we ask from him daily. Thank you.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, indeed we are grateful for this opportunity we have this morning to come and meet in thy house with our brothers and sisters, that we might indeed lift our voices unto thee in song, that we might, Heavenly Father, come to listen to thy spoken word. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, for our brother as he brings forth this message this day, that the words and thoughts which thou hast put upon his heart might be expressed to the edification of the body of your children. And so we pray, Heavenly Father, that thy Spirit might dwell amongst us, and this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Come to that time in our service where we take up the offering. But I want you to stop and think a little bit about where that offering comes from. When you meditate on those things that we call ours, what do we think about? Think about our home, maybe our car, our jobs, the money we have in our bank account, those things that we gather about us and that have importance or value to us. Myself, I like guns. I have a number of weapons in my home. Other people collect china. But all these things are things we gather about them, so that we're accumulated. But where did they come from? They come out of the blessings that our Lord has given us, that we can have these things. That by whether through work or some other means you acquired these items, but they're important to you. You've kept them. He's let you have them, and he's gifted those things to you. And all he asks us when we come here is to look upon the fact that it costs money to operate his church, and he asks us to return just a small portion of those blessings that he has shared with us over the course of our lifetimes. Can we bow now in prayer? Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, as we come before you now, Father, we do so, Father, in the knowledge and understanding that all that we have has been given to us from you. For, Father, truly we entered this world with nothing, and we will go out of it with nothing. So those things, Father, we have are gifts and presents from you to make our lives better and to bring joy in our lives and to sustain us. So, Father, we thank you for those things that we have received from you, and we pray, Father, now as we share back a portion of those things, those monies, and whether it be, Father, through the actual financial offerings or, Father, gifts of love that we want to share back, all things, Father, that you receive from us, we know are precious to you. And, Father, we pray that as these monies and those responsible for them make their way through the work that they have to do, that your blessings will be upon them. And we pray it, Father, in the name of your Son, even Jesus the Christ, our Savior. Amen.
We'd like to share two passages from the book of John this morning. First, in John chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And also from John chapter 19, beginning in verse 5. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away.
Leaving strength for
Good morning. It is good to be here with you and to have the opportunity to share with you. It is always a blessing for me to stand here this morning, to stand at this pulpit. And it is a humbling experience, and I hope that the Lord can bless each of us for having been here today. Lots of blessings this morning and things were brought to mind as I sat here during the first part of our service. It's a blessing truly to have the choir here with us and to sing, although it's actually a little intimidating to have so many people behind. I told my son this morning, no heckling from behind. but truly the song they just sang, I think, touched my heart and brought the goodness of the Spirit, and I hope that it touched your heart as well. It's always a blessing, too, to look out and see your faces from up here in front. It's especially a blessing today to see Sister Mary Ann and her daughters, and Brother Harold and Sister Joan and their grandson. And our hearts are certainly with all of you, and we'll continue to be with you. It was another blessing this morning to see the signs of spring that are around us. it seems suddenly that the earth is coming back to life, and that new life always reminds us of our this Easter time of year when we celebrate the new life that our Lord brings to us. I actually could have waited for the grass a little bit longer to start growing this year, but I'm always happy for spring to be here. I don't know about you, but in our household, springtime is also somewhat synonymous with basketball. Basketball is a big part of our son's life, and we end up spending much of our time there. And this particular time of year is one where basketball seems to take center stage in our society. And you've heard the phrase March Madness, and it's interesting to hear some of the statistics on the news this week about how many people are following the college basketball tournament and how many people spend hours when they should be working at their jobs, watching the games and keeping track of their brackets. I read in the paper this week that 50 million people will spend part of their work time over this month keeping track of the scores. And, you know, as I thought about that and how you see people's behavior, you know, it's interesting when someone's following their bracket, and I personally didn't do a bracket, but I know a lot of people at my workplace did and spend a lot of time talking about it. And how excited they are and what quick fans they become of a certain team because they have them on their bracket. And they excited and root for them and cheer for them. And then how quickly that enthusiasm wanes when their team loses. You know, this past summer in Kansas City, we saw that phenomenon with our Royals as they had a great season. And all of a sudden, there were more Royals fans than you could count. And I'm not being critical by any means, because I'm certainly the same way. But we have a phrase for that phenomenon that we call being a fair-weather fan. That when the team's doing great and the victories are mounting up, we become excited, enthusiastic, and we follow our team. And how quickly we can turn away and lose that enthusiasm when struggles come, when losses start instead of wins. And I was thinking in preparation for this morning about how that notion of being a fair-weather fan was so illustrated and really came to life through the events in our Savior's life, as we think about this as the Sunday that we call Palm Sunday. And we think about where Jesus was in his life and his ministry at this point in his life and his work. You know, Jesus, as he went about for a couple of years, ministering and teaching and preaching and reaching into people's lives, he began to be known for the miracles that he performed. He healed people that had been sick for their entire life. He reached down and touched people. He changed people. And he began to build, become known in society and in that part of the world for those great miracles. And right before his entrance into Jerusalem that we associate with today, he had performed perhaps the greatest miracle in his work to date, and that was when he raised Lazarus from the tomb. We recall that account where he took great compassion upon Lazarus and his sisters, and he had love for him, and Jesus felt sorrow when Lazarus had passed away. And that miracle, perhaps of all those that Jesus had performed, obviously had great impact on the people around him. It caused his notoriety and his fame, as you might call it, to grow. And so when the time came for Jesus to go into Jerusalem, he was not alone. The population of Jerusalem had swelled up at that time because the people were gathering in to celebrate the feast of the Passover. And they came from all around, and the population of Jerusalem literally grew much bigger than its normal state. And it was in that setting, and after having performed this great miracle, that Jesus arrived in the city and rode into the city on a donkey, and the people gathered. And because he was so well known at this time, and the fame of his miracles had spread around, he was truly greeted as a king. And the people took palm leaves and waved them and shouted Hosanna to him and praised him as he entered into the city. And his disciples and followers, I'm sure, were certainly proud to be with him as he came into the city. They were part of that celebration, that joy that was associated with his triumphal entry into the city. And you know, it's somewhat ironic, perhaps, that that excitement and that popularity is also what fueled the conspiracy against Jesus that grew and that came so quickly. Tension began to grow among the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, of the society, because they saw this man who claimed to be something that they couldn't believe he was. And they saw him performing these great miracles, and they were afraid that because of the power he had and the things he was able to do, that he was going to become more powerful than they, that he would usurp their spot as the religious leaders, as those in power. And so there began to be this great tension that grew around Jesus. And his followers began to sense that tension, and some of them began to withdraw their support. They began to be afraid. Reading again from the book of John, we read earlier from chapter 12, beginning in verse 42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So even among the leaders and rulers of the city, many believed in Jesus, but were afraid to confess him because they were afraid of what that would be, what that would mean to the men who were in power. And so it's interesting to see how quickly that tension grew. And the Lord Jesus knew what was coming. He knew why that tension was growing. And as he prepared for the Passover and gathered his disciples to partake of that meal, he told his disciples, if you remember on that occasion, that one of them, one of his own, would end up betraying him. The Pharisees grew more and more concerned, and the pressure around Jesus grew stronger and stronger. And so we know that as the Lord left the Last Supper and he went to pray with his disciples and prepare himself for that which was to come, we know that Judas chose to betray his master. And Jesus was arrested and he was taken to Pontius Pilate to be judged. And you know, the crowds that Before, we're shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, praise to the King. Now, in just a matter of a few days, we're shouting for his death. We're shouting for him to be crucified. And so the people and those crowds around Jesus became a living embodiment of this notion of being a fair weather fan. Their sentiment changed so quickly when the political forces changed around Jesus. They praised him when it was easy and when it was popular. And they turned from him so quickly when it became the unpopular thing to do and when the leaders began to turn against Jesus. And even across Jesus' own disciples, those closest to him, we know that some turned away. So I'd ask you this morning to take this day, this opportunity, to think about that account, those few days of our Lord's life, and to think about where each one of us is individually in our own life and our spiritual walk with our Lord. And I would ask you to put yourself in this story, in this situation. Because I think in our spiritual walk, we can find an analogy with this story of Palm Sunday and the events that led up to the death of our Lord. You know, when we first find the Lord in our lives, when we are converted to him, it's somewhat like the triumphant entry that Jesus made into Jerusalem. He comes into our heart and into our lives, and we praise him. And we find joy and happiness, and we're bursting inside with joy because of the salvation that he brings to us. And I hope that all of you have had that conversion experience, that time, even if you, like me, grew up in the church and was baptized at the age of 8, I still have a time in my life that I think of as my true conversion, when I felt that Spirit of the Lord come over me, and that joy. And it is like his entry, that triumphal entry, when we want to wave the palm leaves and shout Hosanna to our King. And then we begin our walk of faith, our day-to-day life, our journey with the Lord. And there are some times, perhaps like today in a setting like this where we find ourselves with a body of believers, that it's easy for us to praise the Lord and to feel that joy in our hearts, to feel his Spirit. It's easy for us to testify to each other that we believe in the Lord, that we rejoice in him, that he is our strength. And then there are also those times in our lives when it's hard to praise the Lord, when it's hard to feel that joy in our hearts. And I'm afraid that like the crowds, and even like his disciples, that sometimes we are quick to turn our back on the Lord. You know, all too often in my own life, I realize that I seek out the Lord when I need him, when I have a need or an issue in my life, or when I'm gathered together with the saints in a situation like this. It's so easy to rejoice and to worship together and to lift him up. But then when I am, when things in life seem okay, when I'm not pressed down by a burden or a need, or when life gets busy and things get stressed, it's so easy for me to turn my heart and my attention away from the Lord. And I'm afraid that if I'm honest with myself, that I do sometimes find myself praising him 1 minute and then denying him, turning on him the next. Certainly not literally denying the Lord, but I think sometimes through our actions and our attitudes and our thoughts, our focus in life, the way we spend our time, that we do turn from him and deny his ways. You know, I find in myself perhaps a little bit of Peter. I'm sure we all know many things about Peter, one of the Lord's apostles. He was a fisherman, and the Lord reached out his hand and called Peter, and Peter responded and left his profession, left his life, and followed Jesus. And we perhaps first remember Peter the most for the story where he was so intrigued with Jesus' ability to walk on the water. And the Lord called him, and he walked out on the water and was able to stay afloat until he took his eye off of Jesus, until he turned his attention and allowed his doubt and his fear to come in. He started in great faith, and then he wavered. And we know what happened to him when he wavered. And it's the same Peter that that we know so well for his proclamation that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. That incident is so important for us because it's the embodiment of that revelation that we believe is the foundation for the church, for all believers. That revelation, that personal knowledge that Jesus Christ is in fact the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 14, we read about Peter's experience. And when Jesus came into the coast of Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And so it is that rock of revelation that Peter first embodied for us when he made that declaration, that confession that truly Jesus was the Son of the Almighty God. And so I'm sure that it was a surprise to Peter after experiencing such great things as those, as walking on the water, as being told that he was blessed of the Lord. And yet at the end of the Last Supper, when the Lord said to his disciples that many of you will turn from me, Peter's response was, "I will never turn from you, Lord. I will follow you to the death." And we know what Jesus said to him. "Peter, three times before morning, before the rooster crows in the morning, you will deny me." And I'm sure Peter reacted as we all would react, with a sense of disbelief. I know Peter was strong in his faith and believed in the Lord. And yet we know what happened over the course of the next few hours. As that tension grew and grew and mounted around the Lord, and as he was taken away and arrested as a criminal, when Peter had the chance to stand up for him or to be identified as one of his followers, instead of answering yes, he said, "You must be mistaken. I don't know this man." And in fact, Peter denied him three times. And after the third time, he immediately heard the rooster crow. And he knew that it was morning and the Lord's words had been true, that three times he would deny him. And then the scriptures say that Peter wept bitter tears because he knew what he had done. I am sure that in his heart, Peter thought when the Lord said to him, "You'll deny me three times," that it could never happen. And so I think often we in our lives find ourselves in that same situation. So many times I purpose to myself and I know in my heart that I intend to always do the right thing and to always follow the Lord and to choose His way. And then as the imperfect and sinful nature of the beings that we are comes into play, like Peter, sometimes in the heat of the battle, I turn away. And I think sometimes, to some degree, we're all like that. Under pressure, we turn our backs on the very one who came to save us. Like Peter, when the tide turns on us or when life seems to be going crazy, we sometimes lose our way and we forget to call upon our Lord. And sometimes I think too in our thoughts and our actions and perhaps even in our words, like Peter, when we have an opportunity to stand up for the Lord, we say, no, you must be mistaken. Peter's denial was literal, and I think often ours is in our heart and in our mind, the way that we respond to our life and to the call of our Lord. You know, in this situation, Peter was clearly a fair-weather fan. And unfortunately, I see that all too often in my own self. If I could, for just a minute, return to our sports analogies from a little earlier. Many of you may know the story of a baseball player named Jackie Robinson. He was the first black player to play in baseball in the United States, professional baseball, and he played for the Brooklyn Dodgers in the 1940s. And you know, crowds often jeered at him. He faced a lot of persecution for who he was, for the color of his skin. And at one game, as the story goes in particular, the crowd was particularly rough on him. They were threatening him and chanting at him and booing him. And another player on his team, a player who was named Pee Wee Reese, came across the field to where Jackie Robinson was playing and stood next to him and put his arm around him. And he stood there until the crowd quieted down. And that show of friendship and support was so powerful that Jackie Robinson recounts that as something that changed his career forever. And now in Brooklyn, you can go see a statue of the two teammates standing side by side with Pee-wee with his arm around Jackie's shoulder. You see, in this case, Pee-wee stood the test of friendship and loyalty. He wasn't a fair-weather friend. He stood by his friend when times were tough and when it was unpopular. So now back to us and our lives today and where we find ourselves even in this moment. You see, the good news for us is that the story of Palm Sunday doesn't end with the bitter tears of Peter and his denial of Christ. Because rather, we know that the Lord went on to Calvary and took upon himself the great burden of the bitter cup that he had been called to drink, the work that his Father in heaven had given him to complete. And in making that great sacrifice, in taking that weight and the burden of the sin of the world upon himself, we really find his mercy. Because in that sacrifice, he always provides a way for us to come back to him. So when we find ourselves at a point in our lives where we perhaps feel like we've gotten a little bit off of the track, and perhaps we've allowed ourselves to move away from the Lord, we've denied him in some way or his ways, we have the assurance that he always, always welcomes us back. He calls us always to repentance, and he welcomes us with outstretched arms. Because you see, there is one friend who is never a fair-weathered friend. And that is our Lord and Savior. He is always true and faithful to his word. And he promised us as followers of him that he would be with us even unto the end. So when you picture Jesus on the cross with his arms stretched out, you can think of those same arms folded out today, standing to greet you as he calls you back, as he calls you home. Proverbs talks about a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And we know that Jesus Christ himself is our true friend, who's always with us, he's always on our side, and he always proves himself faithful. So I would ask you, as you go through this week that's ahead of us, and you think about next Sunday, we will come together in remembrance not only of our Lord's death through the sacred ordinance of the Lord's Supper that we will share, we will also come together to remember his resurrection on Easter Sunday. And I would encourage you during this week to think about the events in Jesus' life that led up to his death and his resurrection. To think about that triumphal entry and then how quickly the tide turned against our Lord. And most importantly, I would ask you to think about your response to him. Our walk with our Lord and where we find ourselves now in our goal of following him and growing closer to him. I would challenge you today to think about the spectrum of the Palm Sunday story that we've talked about. The crowds cheering and shouting Hosanna on one side, and the crowds jeering and calling for crucifixion on the other. Because you and I each find ourselves somewhere in that spectrum of response to our Lord. He calls us to be faithful and to respond to him. He calls us not to be fair-weathered, but instead to be steadfast and faithful. And so I hope for each and every one of you today that this time in your life is truly a Hosanna time. A time that the Lord is mighty and powerful and entering into your heart anew each and every day, just like he rode into Jerusalem, and that you're able to shout Hosanna to the King. And I hope that each of you and each of us has the faith and assurance that he truly is the friend that will never leave us, that he's the friend at our side with his arms outstretched. He's the teammate at your side with his arm around your shoulder. And he's promised and demonstrated to us through his great sacrifice that he is always faithful and will always be with us even to the end.
Would you stand and bow with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this blessed hour. We thank you for your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for that great sacrifice, that message of love. We know that that tomb is empty, and that gives us hope. Even the sinners that we are, that we can look to you, and you know our every weakness and every trial that we are asked to endure. You make our weaknesses to testify of your strength, knowing that that great power is something that we should share with one another and those that we come in contact with. So, Lord, help us to go from this place in peace and in faith, that we may be that light to this world that you've called us to be, that we may share that love that was shown for us through the life and the death and the resurrection of your Son, in whose name we pray, even Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Yeah.